Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, rebuke our false wisdom that we may turn and strengthen one another in faith. Bless the speaker. Bless the hearer. Open our eyes that we may glimpse your glory this morning and in days to come. Amen. Our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?'" Then the women remembered what Jesus had taught concerning himself. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. The word of the Lord.
I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but in our household, there's a little problem that occasionally arises. It's when the spouse tells the other spouse, "Hey, I think this would be smart. This would be a good idea," or "This is true, you know, fact." And the other spouse thinks, possibly. And then a total stranger comes along and says the same thing, and the spouse says, "Oh yeah, of course that's true. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one that didn't believe my wife. It's my fault. I'm publicly confessing." Isn't it annoying when that happens to you, though, right? Like, what am I, chopped liver? How come you don't believe me? Then somebody else comes along and says it. Well, it's kind of a theme about what's going on with this resurrection account. The women show up. Jesus had already talked about what was going to happen. They're standing there in the middle of an empty tomb with grave clothes lying there with no Jesus in it. Wonder what's happened. Jesus himself told them what would happen, but somehow they had to hear it from the angel. And then when they go tell the disciples, "We don't believe you. It's not good enough." Well, what struck me as I was reading this passage today, and what I want to leave you with, what I want you to go home with in your Easter basket, so to speak, is that even the very best evidence is not sufficient for your experience of the risen Christ, for your faith, for your true experience of knowing that Christ is risen. Even the best evidence is not sufficient if it's not accompanied with the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, I mean the living and active Word of God, God speaking to you. My buddy Kevin, God bless him with health and happiness, Kevin Woods over at the Salvation Army, he's got this saying that he repeats from time to time: "My own best thinking nearly killed me." And you know that before he got called into ministry, before he met the Lord, before he had those goosebumps and his hair standing up in his arms because he knew that God was real, before that happened, he was killing himself with drugs and alcohol. And he would be dead right now. He would be dead right now if he wouldn't have met the risen Lord. And he was just doing what he thought was a good idea at the time, like, "I need to feel better, I need to make this work, and I'm going to try these drugs and alcohol." And his own best thinking nearly killed him. Well, the women who came to the tomb that morning, who are named, which means the early church held them in high esteem. Later on, decades later, when the church was telling the story, you know who this was? This was this Mary and this Joanna, and it was these women, these highly esteemed women. Those highly esteemed women stumbled into that tomb with a bunch of embalming spices, ready to go make the experience of a dead body a little better. And they stood in the biblical evidence that I would say billions of Christians would have given their life savings for, to experience. I remember being in Israel, and poor people from other nations came to the tomb where Jesus was, and they burned candles in prayer to him, weeping, saying, "Oh, Jesus, hear my prayer. I've come all the way to try and demonstrate how badly I need you." This is how much it means to these pilgrims just to stand in the place where these things happened. But what would it be like to stand there with the angel in the actual empty tomb where Jesus was with the grave clothes right there? What would pilgrims do to be there? And here the women were seeing the best evidence that could be provided for flesh and blood. And they were a little confused. Like, we're trying to embalm a body here. What's going on? How come this isn't working? We know exactly what to do. We got our own best thinking. We're trying to make this experience for a dead body a little better. What changes for them is when the angel says, "Don't you remember what Jesus said? Like, you were walking around with him. You were with the disciples. You heard him say that he spoke, and all of a sudden the stormy waves on the sea, he changed the weather by talking. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. He healed thousands. This Jesus, don't you remember what he said to you? That he'd be crucified and on the third day he'd be raised." That's today. Women, that's today. And interestingly, once they remembered the word of God, once the word of God hit them, then suddenly the light bulb went off. Suddenly they could understand, "Oh, I'm standing here in the empty tomb of Jesus because he's risen from the dead." And they ran and told the disciples. And here we have a room of 11 disciples, and who knows how many others. Others were with them. Let's call it 20 people, just for kicks. Here's the world's best evangelists, the absolute first apostles. Even though Satan has had a war against women since the fall of humanity, and that war is won in Jesus, and when Jesus comes back, it'll be finally complete. Even though, you know, the devil has hated women and made them in low esteem in their time and place, they are the greatest evangelists and the first apostles, the first ones with a command from heaven, go tell that Jesus is risen. They go to the best crowd ever. They go to the best church you could ever preach to. These folks saw Jesus walk on the water. These folks saw Jesus raise the dead. These folks saw Jesus change the weather. And they're preaching, they get 2 out of 20. This gospel tells one, Peter, because it's emphasizing the leader of the church, the best he could do is wonder what happened. And the apostle John, he was there too. And in John's gospel, John likes to mention the fact that he was there as well and that he was faster than Peter running to the tomb. Can't help him, you know, can't blame him for wanting to say all that. So 2 out of 20 maybe, or at least 2 out of something, 11 apostles, even the best evangelists, that's all they got. Do you ever feel like the illustration I gave, that you say something and people think you're chopped liver, they don't take your testimony as valid? You know, in the time and place, these women who were named and were highly esteemed in the church, they were considered, you know, chopped liver in their day. They were considered unreliable witnesses. There's an embarrassing and ugly quote by the first century historian Josephus. And he's explaining how things should go in court. There should be 2 or 3 witnesses. And he says this, "But let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex." Dang. I like to joke around and be bold sometimes too. I guess I can't have a witness in court either. It was pretty cruel, wasn't it? And it's pretty sad that they went with the best news ever, news that should have been easy for the apostles to understand, and they got such a small response. Do you know who women are today? Do you know who is not really held in high esteem when they give their witness? Bible-believing Christians. Christians are the ones who are poo-pooed. Like, your opinion, we don't really want to hear it. And, you know, forgive me for sounding political, but I'm going to give you a few illustrations. Just recently in Finland, two people got charged with hate crimes for posting a Bible verse on social media. One was a Lutheran bishop, and the other was a politician elected by the people. And the politician, she posted, you know, on her social media that the Bible says this, do this and don't do that. And she was accused and condemned of making and keeping available to the public a text that insults a group of people. The Bible became illegal in Finland here recently. Because nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to hear what you think, Christians. Nobody wants to hear your opinion about how we should live. Your testimony isn't valid. That's the feeling. Three street preachers in Chicago arrested for peacefully preaching the gospel. I mean, since the Great Awakening, street preaching has been a part of American culture. Before the Great Awakening, it was illegal to preach outside of a church, not because nobody wanted to hear the gospel, but because nobody wanted the gospel to get messed up. They only wanted licensed pastoral preachers preaching in a pulpit. And they didn't want any of this razzle-dazzle, fancy-schmancy, preaching on the street corner stuff until revival broke out and thousands gathered in fields. But it wasn't for disrespect for the gospel. It was for reverence for the gospel that they wouldn't allow you to preach on a street corner before the late 1700s. Since then, we've done it. Until recently, we don't want to hear you, Christians. It happened to my son. He was on the playground, I think in the fifth grade. You know, I don't know what happened, but he was excited about God and telling his friend, hey, you need to believe in God. And she was dazzled. Oh, really? And a teacher said, you can't say that. And to this day, my son believes that that's true, that he was doing wrong. Nobody wants to hear it. Well, let me tell you the good news. The fact that it was women who nobody wanted to hear from, who gave the testimony that Christ is risen, ends up being just one more bit of evidence for the truth of the Gospels. Centuries later, in other parts of the world, fake Gospels were written, like the Gospel of Thomas, etc., Gnostic Gospels. They made up fantastical, mythical, super big things. And it's clear that they weren't even familiar with the geography of Jesus as they were telling the story. But they embellished and invented in ways that would try to bring, veracity to their claims. Like, if you were going to make up the story of Jesus and him being raised from the dead, you'd say that Pontius Pilate swung by in a chariot and he saw Jesus raised. Or you'd say that the Sanhedrin happened to be going by and they saw Jesus raised. You'd want somebody in a high position of authority to make your claim sound true. But because the Gospels say women were the first witnesses, it's proof that nobody would make something up like that in the first century. It's just one more evidence that the Bible is true. And I love the evidence. I love the empty tomb. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, couldn't they have stopped the rumor really quickly by just showing everybody his body or saying, we all saw him thrown into that pit or something like that? Or he's still on the cross, which was common in that time, to leave the victims of crucifixion on for a while so everyone would be afraid to do whatever it was they did. The tomb is empty, and that begs an explanation. And the disciples went from being afraid to being so bold they were willing to die for their faith. That deserves some kind of explanation. And here's one of my favorite evidences for the truth of the Bible and the truth of the resurrection. What would it take to convince you that your elder brother was God? You know, the Gospels say that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. Like, he was a pretty normal kid. He'd trip and fall. His nose would get runny. People would pick on him. He was good at some things. He was bad at some things. And then all of a sudden, he just got weird. He went out to see John the Baptist. And then he's preaching everywhere, doing miracles. I don't know. I guess he does miracles. We never saw him do any miracles. And they didn't believe in him. And they even mocked him. But then James, the brother of Jesus, became a huge leader in the early church. Why? Why would he say, my brother is risen from the dead? Why would he say, you should worship my brother? Because he saw it. Because he knew. Because he encountered the risen Christ. Because he believed. Because the church saw and believed that Christ was risen. That's evidence. But it won't bring you all the way. It won't give you faith in Christ. Not without God's voice saying, yeah, this is what I said. They had to remember the words of Jesus, that he was risen. Now, the good news is, after the women preached, at least somebody wondered what had happened. At least Peter went to the tomb. I think about all our baptized children who have wandered away from the faith. I'm not alone as a dad with kids that were baptized. My daughter even had water from the Jordan River in her little baptism sprinkling. And a lot of them just haven't really claimed their Christian faith, and they're kind of low-key agnostic or low-key atheist. It's just not really sure, not really invested, not really following, not really planning on it. And it's hard to blame them, because every museum they've been to and every science textbook they've read has said, it didn't say God created the world. It said lightning hit some goo and some things came together and we got some monkeys and we got you. That's how it happened. Over and over again, they heard that. They didn't hear, well, you know, science can't answer questions of the miraculous or the eternal, so we have to look at what we have, and we think that maybe this happened. They don't hear the evidence presented fairly as a possibility. They hear it as an absolute fact. So it's no wonder that they might wander away. But with your imperfect witness, with your testimony that nobody wants to hear, maybe they might begin to wonder. Maybe 2 out of 20 might begin to wonder and go see, what happened? How come there's a church today? How come my dad believes this? How come people go from being heavy metal rock musicians to following Jesus? What's that all about? What's going on? I wonder. I wonder what happened. Well, I'd like to tell Peter what happened. And then we'll see how it affects us and how others will come to wonder the same thing. Well, Peter, this is what happened. After Jesus died, he went down and announced in hell, I won. Now I've got the keys to death and hell. I'm the victor. And then he raised from the dead with human flesh, with scars. And he announced to heaven and earth, guess what? The first representative of humanity, Adam, he brought people from life to death. But me, the second and final representative of humanity, I've brought people from death to life. See? I was dead, now I'm alive. And then the church was born, and the knowledge of the God of Israel, this tiny group of people in this tiny part of the world, spread all around the globe, so there's just a few languages left that haven't heard about Jesus. And Jesus said, when the gospel's preached to all nations, then the end will come. It's near. We're close. And then the church spread all around the world, and we got cathedrals and art and music and science and hospitals. Hospitals just used to be for Roman soldiers. Oh, we need them to go kill some more people, so make them better. Now anybody, they could be picked up off a gutter from an ambulance after nearly drinking themselves to death and brought to a hospital. It's not just for the military elites that belong to the emperor. Anybody. Why? Because of Christians. And everybody's getting educated all around the world. School is normal now. Why? Because of Christians. That's what happened when Jesus raised from the dead. I wonder what happened. The world is turned upside down. We've got constitutions. The world has heard that all people are created equal with certain inalienable rights, because as the prophets of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, spoke, we are made in God's image. That's what happened. And you and I, our feeble witness that nobody wants to hear, we're proclaiming it still today. Christ is risen. You can say he's risen indeed. So here's the challenge. To those who are skeptical, I challenge you to go look. Recently, I heard a podcast of a guy who took 7 months to try and disprove Christianity, and he came out hearing God's voice at the end of it. Take a year. Don't just go to the Redditors who make some unsubstantiated claims saying, oh, it's not true because of this. Go to actual scholars who are published, who teach in universities, who interact with others, who have credentials in the field of ancient Near East studies and Second Temple Judaism. Go to real Bible scholars, even if they're atheists. They can be some of the best resources. Go listen to the debates. Hear real scholars. Study for a year. I challenge you to that. But here's what I challenge you to. Second, if you're skeptical, talk to God. God is spirit, and he's made us body, soul, and spirit with a capacity to speak with him and hear from him. If you want to actually know what really happened, it will be a direct message from God that tells you. God will bring you to Jesus' words. He's risen. For those who are believers, I challenge you with a challenge that's hard for me. Go share. Go tell people Christ is risen. I have no idea. It's been awkward and scary every time I've asked people about God or invited them to church. But what's in your heart can't be hidden. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So just don't be ashamed and don't expect 20 out of 20. Expect 2 out of 20. And don't expect them to come directly to faith. Expect them to maybe think a little bit and wonder. But because of the honor that you've been given in being a witness of Christ, go share. My friends, Christ is risen. Amen.